we can be who you created us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Devastation. How do you like that word? Start out our time thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. Devastation is what lies at the intersection of hope and disappointment. It's the wreckage that's there when the greatest of hopes collides with the greatest of disappointments. And I want you to think about it. Have you been there? Have you been devastated? Have you been at the place where your hopes were built up and disappointment came crashing in to take them away from you? Do you remember your first crush? Do you remember your first crush? It's okay. Your husband already knows you had one. Your wife knows you had one. At the exact same time, wanting everybody to know and afraid that anybody would find out. Do you know what I'm talking about? And at the exact same time, really, really, really wanting the object of your affections to know, but definitely not wanting him or her to know, because you wanted to know. And here's the central question for those that want to study the science of crushes. You want to know, does he or she get that same tingly, scary feeling when they think of you that you get when you think of them? Your first crush. And what do? You lost sleep. You dreamed. You felt great. You felt awful. If you were the optimistic sort, you finally knew, she likes me. And then it's time to get together your courage and to walk across that playground with all your hopes gathered up in some kind of bouquet in your heart, to walk up to her and say, I like you. Oh, it's all on the line, isn't it? I like you. And then she twists up her face, she looks at you and goes, ew! And she yells to the whole playground, Johnny says he likes me! Ew! That's devastation. That's where hope, the greatest of hopes, meets the greatest of disappointments, and you're crushed. Hard to recover. It's the same feeling that happens in relationships when the kids or the people involved are hoping and thinking everything's going to suddenly turn out all right, and then something happens and it all blows up. This is devastation. Now I want you to think. I want you to take that which you already know in your heart and go back in time to a place centuries ago, an upper room where the disciples were gathered. The Bible says they were gathered for fear of the Jews, for fear of the religious leaders. Why? Because their leader had just been crucified, and because they had mingled their tears with his blood as they took him down from that cross, as they lifted the crown of thorns from off of his head, as they gathered his arms and his legs together and held him and carried him and wrapped him and took him to the place that they never imagined that they would take him, to a grave. He was supposed to be on the throne this weekend. They had been through the processional. They had heard the hosannas. They had seen the crowds waving palm branches. They had seen the worried looks on both the Pharisees and the Romans' faces. Surely they were supposed to have been taking him to a throne this weekend. Surely he was going to take the kingdom this weekend. Surely the Romans were going to be vanquished. Surely things were going to be made as they were supposed to be ever since God made his promises to Abraham. But instead, They were laying him in a grave. Can you imagine the devastation? Can you imagine the feelings of humiliation as their hopes that were greater perhaps than any we could imagine came crashing together with the great disappointment that we can also hardly imagine? Trying to get my heart around this, I think of a day, Tuesday, October 22, 1844. Of gathering of believers who loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed with all their hearts that he was going to come that day. They had read the prophecies, they had done their math. They thought they understood them right. They thought they understood what was going to happen. But as Hiram Edson, one of those who was gathered with his friends in a home in Palmyra, New York, wrote, he said, the clock struck 12, and he had not come. I'm paraphrasing because I was going to read it off the screen. But he said that our greatest hopes were dashed. He said that they wept and wept and wept until the day dawned. Can you imagine this? Weeping and weeping and weeping until the day dawned. He said that he himself doubted his whole experience as a follower of Jesus, because this experience of expecting Jesus to come at that time was the sweetest and most beautiful and most real of his experience ever in his life of walking with Jesus. And if this was not to be so, maybe the whole thing was a crock. Maybe the whole thing, was there a God in heaven, he asked. Is there no golden home city that we've been looking forward to? Crushing disappointment. Crushing devastation on those believers at that time. Heartbreaking. So much personal sorrow, I don't think they even considered the humiliation that was to be theirs as they went out from each other's company. And think about those disciples in the same boat, only perhaps even more so. Oh yes, like Peter said to Jesus that one day, you can find it in Matthew 19:27, we have left everything to follow you. This was their life. We have left everything to follow you. And another day when Jesus' teaching got too hard for the crowds and people were walking away, Peter has said to Jesus, when Jesus asked him, will you also leave me? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? This was a group of believers, a group of disciples who had invested their lives. They had thrown everything in on Jesus, that he was the Messiah, that he was the conquering King Messiah who was going to fix everything. They had invested 3.5 years of their lives walking around Palestine with him, leaving their families behind for long periods of time. And I'm sure their means, their finances, were suffering as a result of their following Jesus. They had thrown it all in on Jesus. And now they had laid him in a grave. Where did they go wrong? Friday night. Did they light the Sabbath candles like usual? Did they say the Sabbath prayers? Or did they just lose themselves in a grumbling, aching sadness? Maybe sometimes even mixed with anger. Maybe even anger with Jesus as well as each other. You imagine that night, I doubt they slept. Though they had slept the night before as Jesus was praying, I doubt they were hard-pressed to get any sleep on that night. You ever had a night like that where you were too sad to sleep? Thoughts churning around in your heart, tears feeling like they should come out, but just making an ache instead? talking to each other, talking, grumbling, moaning, weeping, crying. And then why did Sabbath morning have to come? You can be sure they didn't go to synagogue as there were custom. Sabbath, all day, Sabbath, hold up together in this soup, in this stew of disappointment and sadness and whatever other feelings were teeming around in them. Did they review the prophecies on that day? Did they get out their scrolls? Did they probe their memories? Did they know the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9? Did they do the math again themselves? Did they review the prophecies of Isaiah? Did they even consider that he would be despised and rejected? Or did they just simply go over the ones about the day of the Lord when all nations would come to Israel to see the Messiah and be part of his kingdom, and they were the ones who were going to be on top? Did they go over them and go over them? Did they review the sayings of Jesus? Perhaps still somehow missing how he had told them that he would die. Where did they go wrong? And that night, oh, another dark and devastating night. Nodding, drifting perhaps into merciful sleep sometimes, but waking to the bitter truth, the devastation of hope disappointed. The morning of the first day came, but there was no light in their hearts. The women, in their sorrow, did not stay holed up in a room for fear. Driven by a love that remained for Jesus and a respect for him and who he was, they went out to take care of his body, to give the proper spices, the proper embalming, to give him respect in his death, even as he had disappointed them. And off they went with their broken, broken hearts. Think of the two Marys, his mother, with all those fulfilled prophecies that she had treasured in her heart. Do you remember that? As you're reading the accounting of his birth and the signs that attended, and it says she treasured those things in her heart, all those prophecies, all the love and goodness that she experienced from him as a son and as a boy and as a man, all of those things swirling in her heart. What was it like for her? What was it like for her to feel all that? The amazing angelic experiences. And yes, the looks that she got from people who didn't believe her story. This woman from dirty Nazareth. And now he had died. And now it had all come to nothing. Was it some kind of divine joke on her? And Mary Magdalene, another one of the visitors to the tomb, before Jesus, she knew herself to be despised and worthless. The woman with the scarlet letter who had gone astray. And everybody knew it. And people were ready to take advantage of her. So plagued with shame and sin and everything that it even took the form of demonic oppression and possession. And Jesus was the one who had freed her. Jesus was the one who had told her and showed her that she was worth loving, that she was forgiven, that she was accepted with a Father who loved her. Jesus was the one. And now, with Jesus killed in such an ignominious, humiliating way on the cross, as Liza Doolittle thought when Henry Higgins was ready to throw her away, what's to become of me? What's to become of me? Was she going to go back to being despised and filled with shame? Devastation. Devastation indeed. But when they went to the tomb, instead of finding a body to anoint and embalm, they found angels. The tomb was empty. Angels telling them that he was not there, that he was risen. So of course they went to report this to the disciples. Did the disciples believe them? Did the disciples rejoice? No, if you go over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 10, speaking of Mary Magdalene, it says, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. He had been killed on Friday. He had rested in the tomb on Sabbath. Sunday, they were still mourning and weeping. Maybe you've known that kind of loss when you've lost a loved one. Mourning and weeping. Still crushed by their disappointment. Still crushed by the hopes unrealized and dashed. And the Bible says in more than one place, they did not believe. Sunday. They were still mourning and weeping. How deep was their devastation? Such hope smashed by such disappointment. Putting the gospel narratives together, it looks like it wasn't until Sunday evening that they actually got to see Jesus, when he appeared among them. And even then, they were incredulous. You may remember in one account, they said, it's a spirit. It's not really him. Thinking they were having some kind of a mass delusion together, some kind of mass hallucination or something like that. But he showed them his wounds. He showed them his sides. And look what happened to those weepers and mourners. The scripture says in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, that when he showed himself to them, I love this, it says, they were glad. What does that mean? I kind of know what it means for me, but what does that mean? He showed them his wounds, he showed them his side, and they were glad. What would you have done? I don't know how first century Jewish followers of a rabbi show that they're pumped up and everything like that. I would at least have expected Peter to jump in the air and, you know, something, it's you, it's you, it's you. They were glad. I remember sometimes that's all you can manage when you're coming out of darkness. Such darkness as that. I remember not long after I got to seminary, I was sick with fevers, worried about finances, struggling in school, in absolute emotional darkness. And then Jesus showed up. And I didn't jump out of my depressing bed. I was glad. It was the best feeling ever. Out of the darkness, his light shining on you and transforming everything because he transforms you and how you see everything because he is alive. He is present. He has overcome. I know, as Stephanie sang, my Redeemer lives, and that changes everything. I serve a risen Savior. Like that old John Peterson song, in my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes, and let me see. Do you understand this? Firsthand, hopefully, in concept, hopefully, so that you can get this happening in your life now if it hasn't already. In my darkness, Jesus found me. And that changed everything because he showed up. He is alive. He was in the deepest darkness of the deepest, darkest grave ever. But now, he is alive. Like Paul, the scales fell from my eyes. Like those disciples, I became glad because he was there and I knew it. And that's what he does. Still today. The risen Savior is not just a triumphant story for Christians to tell, to say our faith is better than other people's faith. We can brag on Buddha, we can brag on Muhammad, their tombs have somebody inside them, but our guy He's alive. It's not so we can brag. It's so that we can experience him showing up and showing up and showing up in our lives. In the deepest darkness, for God to bring the light out of darkness so that it not only illuminates our hearts, but that light bleeds out and illuminates the hearts and the lives of the people around us as Jesus expresses himself through us as the living Savior who's in my heart today. That's his desire. That's the meaning of the resurrection. That's what he wants to do. The light of the world, the risen Lord. Now, I want you to think again of those fearful, mourning disciples. What changed about their circumstances besides Jesus showing up? Besides recognizing that he was alive and he was with them? What changed about their circumstances? Did suddenly the leaders of the Jewish religion start to like them? You remember, they were holed up in this room for fear of the Jews. Did they suddenly change their minds and say, these followers of Jesus are all right. They have nothing to worry about. Not on your life. Not on their lives. They knew. You know, as Jesus put it, they struck the shepherd and the sheep scatter. They had scattered for good reason. Because they were next. They had every reason to believe that they were next. And that didn't change when Jesus showed up in their room and showed them his side and his wound in his hands. That didn't change. Did they suddenly get rich after all the sacrifices that they had made? No, they did not suddenly get rich. The only thing that changed was that Jesus showed up. And that changed everything. It changed their experience of everything. Things that had made them feel hopeless were transformed to not be any bigger than Jesus. In fact, so much smaller than Jesus. He had overcome the grave. What could hold a candle to that? Jesus had overcome the cross. The worst, most humiliating death. That surely said it was the end. But here he was. He had overcome that. Do I need to be afraid of religious leaders who want to tear me down? Are you kidding? Jesus is with me. Jesus has showed up. He's alive and he's with me. Do I need to think it's the end of the world if I can't see how ends will meet? No, because Jesus is alive and he's with me. Do I need to give up on life because a relationship that is dear and important to me, I can't see how it's going to work out and be healed? No, because Jesus is alive and he's with me. And I can know that. And by his resurrection, I can know that in the deepest darkness, God can and will call out light. Would you please turn with me to a passage from the writings of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a wonderful passage that talks about our God and ties in the resurrection with who he is and what he can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting in verse 5. It's a little bit of an extended passage. Paul says this, talking about his ministry. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And look what verse 6 says. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is this God that we are dealing with? The God who called light to shine out of darkness. You know what light is? It's photons. In darkness, true darkness, there are no photons. That is something from nothing. When you hear people debating about creation and all that kind of stuff, you'll hear the Latin term ex nihilo. It just means out of nothing, and just makes you look better if you say ex nihilo, I guess. But anyway, out of nothing, and Paul points this out elsewhere, out of nothing he made light, out of nothing he made everything, out of an opposite darkness he made light. This is the God who truly works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Out of darkness he called light. And he goes on to say, just talking about his human experience and how this translates into real life experience and how you see your real life experience with its suffering, with its losses, with its disappointments, with its question about how things would ever work out. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you wonder sometimes why you have nothing? God wants to show what he can do with nothing. Maybe you could wish sometimes that he'd find another way. But he can do incredible out of nothing. He can make something out of nothing. And then he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Isn't that good? We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed. This is the guy who said, don't be anxious about anything. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, we wonder how things are going to work out, but we know, because he is with us, that somehow they will. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Do you see this? And he spells it out. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, listen to this, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see that? It changes everything that we have a risen Savior. Because not only is he with us, but it shows us that God is greater than any challenge that we have in our life. God is greater than any heartache, any disappointment, any guilt, justified or not. He is greater than any challenge, any problem, any darkness in our life, and he can handle it. He can take care of it. He can do it, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And I love verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. A pronouncement that rings down from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sunday so long ago, clear through every life that has trusted in him up to yours today. No matter what you're dealing with, if it's external pressures that seem like they're going to crush the life out of you, if it's disease that threatens to take away your life, if it's just getting on in years and you don't feel the strength that you once felt, and you feel that he's saying, though our outward man is perishing, what does he say? Because of Jesus. What he says elsewhere in Colossians 1:27, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The inward man is being renewed day by day, no matter what is happening to this body that we live and walk in. Because Jesus is alive. I love in Ephesians chapter 1 where he says that the power by which God works in you is the same power by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of his own throne. That is the power. And dealing with everything that happens in this life, no matter what it is, if it makes it hard, if it makes it oppressive, and even, he says, if it could take your life, because of Jesus, you know that is not the end of the story. Amen. People can threaten you and try and get you to walk away from Jesus like they did with the disciples. Read the book of Acts to see what happened to those fearful disciples. Gathered together for fear. What changed when Jesus showed up? Standing before the people that they had quavered before, that they had shut themselves in a room to avoid, Peter saying, consider this, whether we ought to obey God or man. Does that sound like the same guy who was, they're going to find us? No, it's because he knew that Jesus is alive. It's because Jesus showed up in his life again, and he knew that they couldn't do anything to him that Jesus couldn't take care of. Because Jesus conquered death. He could take care of anything. And because Jesus said, go on this mission for me. Go in all the world. Teach the gospel in all the world. And he said, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So when Peter stood there with the other disciples in that room with these glowering, glaring religious leaders, he had Jesus with him. So he felt all right. He could speak up because he had Jesus with him. When people were questioning them on the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after that resurrection, 48 or 49, after that resurrection, he was able to stand up and tell the whole crowd there why the power of God was being released. And he could tell the whole crowd how Jesus that they had crucified was now risen and working in them today for salvation. And talk about a difference of persuasion. Persuading through that witness 3,000 people to give their lives to Jesus. We serve a risen Savior. And I would like to say he's in the world today, but more than that, I would like to say, and I hope and pray, that if you don't feel it's true yet, that it's true today. He's not just in the world today. He's in you. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my heart. My heart is too dark. It's all kinds of messes and sludge and anger and bitterness and filthiness in my heart. How could he ever be in my heart? How could he penetrate that darkness? That's his specialty. That's what he does best. I love the scripture that says, our God delights in mercy. In other words, when he sees your heart, however it is, he's not saying, that's gross. I want nothing to do with that. He is plotting and scheming how he can get your attention to get you to trust in him so that he can put his mercy on your life. And where you have felt shame and guilt and despair, the accumulation of your disappointment in yourself and your disappointment in life, out of that darkness, he can create light. And even your stories of shame can be transformed into stories of the grace and mercy of God that will shine on the people around you, not just in the words you say, but in the things that you do, because you are now a demonstration of the love of God. Do you want that? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your power, that your glory, your majesty is beyond our comprehension. That no matter how dark things may be in our lives, in our hearts, that you are able to penetrate with a light in the face of Jesus Christ. In the sacrifice that he made on the cross to take all of that guilt, all of that sludge, all of that bitterness, all of that anger, all of that shame, all of that sinfulness, the habits, everything, and to wash it away and to make us clean and bathe us in the light of your glory and goodness. Oh, Father, I pray if there's anybody who wonders if that could happen for them, that today the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus will make it clear the answer is yes. And that right now, acknowledging who we are, what we've done, not hiding anything, just as we are, giving ourselves to you, we can know that you receive us. We can know that your light has come on us, just like your light shone on Jesus when he was baptized and you said, "This is my beloved son." Or, "This is my beloved daughter right here in this place here today, in whom I am well pleased." Father, this is our prayer. And we thank you that it is all yes in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you stand together and sing this anthem that rings through our hearts with a blessed assurance, "Christ the Lord is risen today."
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. See the heavens and earth reach high.
Accompanied by music, hallelujah. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. May the light of our risen Lord be upon you and shine on your face and show him to the world and shine on your path and guide you all the way until he comes and you see his bright face in person.